Okay, Saints, in this session, we come to a very marvelous topic, and that is a man of God with the breath of God.
Amen.
If you look in the Elders Training Series, Book 6, which is the crucial points in Paul's epistles, you will see that in 2 Timothy, this is one of the crucial points, a man of God with the breath of God. A man of God with the breath of God. And I remember when I was working on those crucial points, you know, Brotherly at times he just gave the crucial point and he didn't say that much about the point. So he asked me to fill it in. Well, of course, not with my words, but with his words. So when we came to some of these points, I filled it in and he said, Brother Ed, that's too much. That's too much. You need to shorten it. Make the saints labor in the word. Isn't that something? So this is a development of that point in the crucial points of Paul's epistles, a man of God with the breath of God. Now, saints, there are three crucial breathings in the Bible. Three crucial breathings in the Bible. The first breathing was when God breathed into man his human spirit. Isn't that something? The second breathing was when God breathed into man the Holy Spirit. And the third breathing is the God-breathed scriptures, was when God breathed out the Holy Scriptures. So Genesis 2:7 tells us that Jehovah God formed man from the dust of the ground, that's man's body, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, that's man's spirit, and man became a living soul. He breathed into his nostrils, the Hebrew word is neshama, the neshama of life. It's the same Hebrew word in Proverbs 20:27, which says the spirit of man, or the neshama of man, N-E-S-H-A-M-A-H. The neshama of man is the lamp of Jehovah, searching all the innermost parts of the inner being. So, when Jehovah breathed into man's nostrils, the neshama of life, that was man's human spirit. Saints, we have a human spirit. Isn't that wonderful? That we can touch God, we can receive God, our human spirit can receive God, can contain God, can touch God, can taste God, can hear God, can smell God. Say, all right, that's too much, smell God. But it says in 2 Corinthians 2 that the apostles were a fragrance of Christ, a fragrance of Christ. So our spirit has all the five senses in it, you know, in a spiritual sense. We can touch God with our spirit. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit, right? In spirit. You know, a main part of our spirit is our conscience. We have three parts to our spirit. One is our conscience, which in a regenerated believer just doesn't tell him what's right from wrong. It tells him what's life and what's death. In other words, if this is life, my conscience says amen. If this is something of death, my conscience says no. It's beyond right and wrong. It's right and wrong plus life and death. My conscience also has the function of fellowship with my spirit. I'm sorry. Our spirit also has the function of fellowship. With our spirit, we can fellowship with God. Just like right now, I hope we're all fellowshipping with God. Amen. Inwardly, in our spirit. Our spirit also has a part called the intuition. The intuition. And with our intuition, we can have a direct sense of God. A direct sense of God. A direct perception of God. So we have our conscience, our fellowship, and our intuition with our spirit. You know, animals don't have a spirit. They have a soul and a body. You know, my dog, I love my dog, but he doesn't have a spirit. He has he has a different body, you know, four legs and he has a body. And he has a soul. He has a mind, a will, and an emotion. And you could tell his emotion by his tail.
you know, when his tail wags when he sees me, right? But he doesn't have a conscience. Sometimes he feels bad, but he feels bad not because of his conscience, but because of his emotions, you see? It's like I told the story one time. I was with the brothers, and I just got married, and my wife would make me these honeymoon lunches. I call them honeymoon lunches, where the lunch is bursting out of the bag, you know what I mean, with all kinds of delicious gourmet foods. You know, after a while, it's a bologna sandwich and a banana, you know. Anyway, so it's just gourmet foods, you know. And so I was looking forward to this lunch very much. And I was working with the brothers. And I put the lunch on the hood of the car. We were working construction. And I came out to get my lunch. And a dog had eaten it. And the dog looked at me, and it didn't bother him one bit. I mean, he was just licking his lips, and, you know, this was a great lunch, like he was saying to me, you know. And now, if Joe would have eaten my lunch, he would have been like this, you know, because his conscience would have bothered him, right? But the dog had no conscience, So we should realize that we have a spirit that separates us from the animals. It separates us from the monkeys. The monkeys don't. They don't think about. You don't see a monkey depressed about the meaning of human life, and they're just wondering where their next banana is coming from, right? They don't have a spirit. They don't have. Man has a God-shaped vacuum in him that only God can fill. Man has a spirit in him that can substantiate God, that can touch God, receive God, contain God, be filled with God, worship God. So we have a spirit, a God-breathed spirit. Now, thousands of years later, the Lord waited thousands of years later in resurrection. It says, when he had said this, he breathed into them and said to them, receive the holy breath, receive the holy pneuma. Pneuma can be translated spirit or breath. In this context, you could translate it breath because it says he breathed into them. He breathed into them and says, receive the holy breath or the Holy Spirit. So now we don't just have the breath of life in us as our human spirit. We have the Holy Spirit in our human spirit. Right? The Holy Spirit is now mingled with our human spirit. And these two spirits have been mingled together to be one spirit. So he who is joined to the Lord is what?
One spirit.
One spirit. Now in 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17, he says this. He says, continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from which ones you have learned them, and that from a babe you have known the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And he says, all scripture is God-breathed, and profitable for teaching, for conviction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. So all scripture is God-breathed. So when we come to the scripture, we should always come to Christ. And we should tell the Lord, Lord, I come to you in the Word, and I like to breathe you in. I like to breathe you in by prayer as I read the Word. And then when we meet people, we can breathe these words out. We can exhale these words into others, right? Then they breathe the Word in, right? So we are inhaling the Word, and we are exhaling the Word, right? We're inhaling the Word by prayer reading the Word. We're exhaling the Word by ministering the Word into people. Now, we also have the scripture reading, Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14. We have a lot of new ones here, so I would like to read these verses. Probably a lot of them are familiar with these verses. But this is, Ezekiel 37 is about the dry bones, and the children of Israel being dry bones. And it says this, the hand of Jehovah came upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of Jehovah and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass all around among them. And there were very many on the surface of the valley. And they were also very dry. Have you ever felt very dry? And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord Jehovah, you know. Then he said to me, I like this, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of Jehovah. Thus says the Lord Jehovah to these bones, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. So prophesying is another way for us to get breathed into, to exhale the word of God, and to get breathed into with the word of God. And I will put sinews on you, and bring flesh back on you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you will know that I am Jehovah. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and there were no sinews on them. And there were sinews on them, sorry. And flesh came back, and skin covered them over. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus says the Lord Jehovah, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Amen. So how does the Lord produce his army? By prophesying. By prophesying. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Now they say our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord Jehovah, now I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you will know that I am Jehovah when I open your graves and bring you up out of your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you will know that I, Jehovah, have spoken, and that I have performed it, declares Jehovah. These are marvelous verses. Okay, now we come to Romans 1. God's ultimate intention is to gain a corporate God-man for his corporate manifestation. God does not desire a good man, but a God-man. God wants a God-man. Adam was a good man, right? Adam was a perfect man when he was created. He was a good man. But God put him in front of the tree of life because God wanted Adam to take him in so that Adam would be a God-man. So God does not desire a good man. God desires a God-man. God desires a man of God with the breath of God. A man of God with the breath of God. And in 1 Timothy 3:15 and 16, it talks about the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Then it says, great is the mystery of godliness, he who was manifested in the flesh. So, on the one hand, Christ was a man of God with the breath of God. On the other hand, he wants the whole church to be a corporate man of God with the breath of God. Right? Okay, now A says, Jehovah God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The breath, that word is neshama, N-E-S-H-A-M-A-H, the neshama of life. And man became a living soul. Then one says, the breath of life breathed into man's body became the spirit of man, the human spirit. So Proverbs 20:27 says, the spirit, or the neshama of man, is the lamp of Jehovah, searching all the innermost parts of the inner being. And Job 32:8 says, but there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives them understanding. Then 2 says, the breath of life breathed into man's body was not the eternal life of God, or the Spirit of God. But because the human spirit came out of God's breath of life, it is very close to the Spirit of God. 3 says, thus there can be a transmission between God, the Spirit, and man's spirit. And the human spirit is able to contact God and be one with God. Isn't that amazing? I think it's amazing, brothers. The reason why, sisters, the reason why we came to this meeting, we came to this meeting to contact God in our spirit. That's why we're here. We want to contact God in our spirit. And Romans 8:16 says the Spirit himself witnesses with our spirit, with our spirit. It doesn't say with my spirit. It says with our spirit that we are the children of God. That is the secret of God's organic salvation. The secret of God's organic salvation is salvation in life, is the Spirit himself with our spirit. We have a mingled spirit. These two spirits are mingled together as one mingled spirit. Spirit himself with our spirit. I don't have any keys on me. If I did, I would use them as an illustration. But you know, the spirit with our spirit is the key to everything in God's eternal economy. It's the key to everything. In this meeting, our exercised spirit, mingled with the divine spirit, is the key to everything in this meeting. Hallelujah. You know, one time I went to a locality and the leading brothers came to me and they said, Brother Ed, this person came to us and said to us, I tried everything that you people do. I read the books. I came to the meetings. I read the Bible. I did this. I did that. I did that. But nothing works. Nothing works. And they asked me, what do you say to a person like this? Nothing works. I said, listen, brothers, if you don't exercise your spirit, nothing works. You have to exercise your spirit to touch God, who is spirit. Amen. And everything works. Everything works. Amen. It's just like if I give you a Bentley. Is a Bentley British? Is it British? Okay. It's okay. You don't have to be that spiritual. Okay. Bentley is British, right? Rolls Royce is British. Okay, Bentley. Let's say I give you a Bentley. Wow, Brother Ed gave me a Bentley. But I say, but I'm going to keep the key. I'm going to keep the key. What can you do with the Bentley? I can open the doors for you. You can live in there if you want. But you can't drive it. You can't enjoy it because you don't have the key. Listen, we have the key to the Bentley of God's economy. Just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, you can't say praise the Lord and have a sad face. It's almost impossible. Okay, now let's go on to the B. He breathed into them and said to them, receive the holy pneuma. That's the Greek word pneuma. The holy pneuma is the Holy Spirit or holy breath. In the gospel, there are three wonderful words, word, flesh, and breath. The word was God, the flesh is man, and the breath is the spirit. And these are the three parts of the gospel of John. You can say chapters 1 through 17 is God among men. God among men. We can say chapters 18 and 19 of John are life in death. Life in death. And chapter 20 through 21 of John is the Spirit in resurrection. The Spirit in resurrection. So the Word was God, the flesh is man, and the breath is the Spirit. Now 3 says, the Word became flesh to accomplish judicial redemption and then resurrected to become the Holy Spirit indwelling us and supplying us for our organic salvation. So we have judicial redemption and we should treasure our judicial redemption. We should treasure this. Judicial redemption involves 4 things, When the Lord went to the cross and died, He died. We should have died, but he died instead of us. The wages of sin is death. But he paid those wages on the cross. He died in our stead. And so on the cross, he accomplished the forgiveness of sins. That's one. All our sins have been forgiven because the Lamb of God, John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's our sinful nature and the sins in our conduct. That's both our sinful nature and the sins in our conduct. He's the sin offering. He's a trespass offering on the cross. He took away the sin of the world for the forgiveness of our sins. Wasn't it a great day when we realized our sins were forgiven? It was a great, great day. And so every day we should, if we sin, we should confess our sins to the Lord. Don't view that as something negative. It says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's 1 John 1:9. And 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from every sin. Every sin. Not every other sin. Not sins you think can be forgiven, but every sin. So we have the forgiveness of sins. We have reconciliation to God. We used to be God's enemies. But by his death on the cross, we've been reconciled to God. Now, this is marvelous. You know, God is so many things to us. He's our husband. He's our father. He's our brother. Christ is our husband. Christ is our brother. Christ is our father. But I want to emphasize this one thing here. He's our friend. He's our friend. Christ is our friend. You know, Abraham, in three portions of the scriptures, it says Abraham was the friend of God. The friend of God. And because Christ was the son of Abraham, the descendant of Abraham, he became the life-giving spirit. He became the transfigured descendant of Abraham. He came into our spirit to make us the corporate son of Abraham, corporate seed of Abraham. So we are sons of Abraham. That means we are the friends of God. God is our friend. And that's a big thing. You can talk to your friend about anything, right? I mean, you should not, maybe not anything, but you can talk to your friend about a lot of things, right? That you can't talk to other people about. Always remember, the Lord is your friend. Talk to him. I remember one older brother, someone came to him with a problem one time, and he said, "Brother, you just need to tell the Lord everything you've been telling me." Many times we have problems and we tell everybody our problems. Oh, I've got this, I've got a migraine. And when we could be talking to the Lord about it, right? And the more you talk to the Lord, the more you enjoy his divine dispensing. So we've been reconciled to him. We've been positionally sanctified unto him. That means we've been separated from the world unto God. That's positional sanctification. And we've been justified by God. That means we've experienced justification, which means we've been approved by God according to his standard of righteousness. That means Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. When the prodigal son came back to his father, the first thing the father did was he said, "Get out the best robe and put it on him." And that best robe signifies Christ as the God-satisfying righteousness to cover the penitent sinner. So we have Christ as our best robe, right? He said, put a ring on his finger. That's the sealing spirit. Put sandals on his feet. That's the power of God's salvation to separate us from this dirty earth. But he was still hungry, right? He was still hungry. So he said, let's kill the fattened calf and let us eat and be merry. That's the church life, right? And the fattened calf signifies Christ killed on the cross and resurrected for our enjoyment in the house of the Father. Amen. Hallelujah! Amen. Wonderful. Now we just don't have judicial redemption, we have much more. Because Romans 5:10 says, if we being enemies were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more we will be saved in his life. So there's a much more salvation here besides a judicial redemption. Much more, and that much more is organic salvation. So through our organic salvation, the first thing was we were regenerated. We got another gene in us, right? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. We were regenerated. The word regenerated has the word gene in there. That means we received the gene of the King of Kings in our spirit. And we just need to allow him to grow in us. We need to allow God to grow in us, right? If you have, I could never be the King of England because I don't have the right gene, right? But there's just one person that has the right gene, am I right? This is a succession. I wish I knew more about British history, forgive me. I just know about redcoats and rebels, that's all. Okay, but anyway, you have to have the right gene to be a king, right? Well, we have the gene of the King of Kings in our spirit. Isn't that wonderful? So we've been regenerated, and we have God's life. Then we've been sanctified, not just positionally, but dispositionally, meaning that we've been saturated with God's holy nature. We've been saturated with God's holy nature. Then the third thing is, hallelujah, we're being renewed. We're being renewed with God's element, with God's element. So we have God's life, we have God's nature, we have God's element, then we're being transformed with God's being. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we're being transformed from glory to glory, even as from the Lord's Spirit, which means from one degree of glory to another degree of glory, or from one degree of the Lord's Spirit to another degree of the Lord's Spirit. We're transformed with God's being. Then we're conformed to God's image. We get God's image. Then we're glorified with God's glory. That is the much more salvation in God's life. From regeneration through sanctification, renewing, transformation, confirmation, and glorification. We get divinized. We get divinized. We get deified with his life, nature, element, being, image, and glory. But of course not his Godhead. Of course not his Godhead. That would be a heresy to say that, right? But we possess all these elements of God. Just like if I teify this water, right? I should do that. Maybe in the next meeting, teify. Put some Earl Grey tea up here. Teify the water, right? That's what deification is, teification. And another example is petrification. You know, petrification is a piece of wood millions of years ago. I read a geology book, and it said millions of years ago, these big volcanic eruptions, they swept down tree trunks, the trees and the tree trunks, and stripped the trees of their leaves and their bark, and they got buried in muds consisting mostly of volcanic ash. Sounds like our experience, right? They got buried in muds consisting mostly of volcanic ash. But it says this. It says water seeping through the mud. It brings with it, John knows more about this than I do, but this is my bad knowledge. It brings with it minerals like quartz and manganese, and it permeates delicately and slowly permeates the wood spaces until those wood spaces are completely replaced by stone. So the geology book says this, it looks very much like the wood it once was, but it has been completely replaced by stone. You see, like if I got Samuel up here, Samuel, can you come here? Thank you, brother. He looks very much like the Samuel he once was, but he's been replaced by Christ. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Isn't that true? It's true for all of us. It's true for all of us. Okay. Now, if we're going to enjoy God's organic salvation, we need to call on the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
Shall be saved. This is why we say, Lord Jesus. This is why we say, oh Lord. You know, one time I was taking care of this brother. He's a doctor now, and he was going to medical school, and he had gotten so many negative things, negative literature and opposers talking to him. And one of the opposers said to him, why do you people say, oh, Lord Jesus? Isn't that kind of ludicrous, you know? Why do you say, oh? Why do you have to say, oh? So he said to me, Ed, why do we say, oh? I said, oh, Lord Jesus. I said, okay, let's get out Strong's Concordance. You know, we just had books then. We didn't have iPhones and things like that. So Strong's Concordance is thick. It's thick. So I looked up the word, oh, and there's hundreds and hundreds of O's in there. Oh, God. Oh, Lord. Oh, God. Oh, Lord. That's why we say, oh, because it's scriptural. And when you say, oh, it makes a big difference. Like if I say Samuel. But if I say, oh, Samuel. It means I really want him. You see what I mean? Oh, Samuel. Oh, Lord. That's why we say, oh. Oh, Lord Jesus. So, we need to call on the name of the Lord. Now, all scripture is God-breathed. The scripture, the word of God, is the breathing out of God. God's speaking is God's breathing out. Hence, his word is spirit or breath. He said, the words which I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. Thus, the scripture, 3 says, thus the scripture is the embodiment of God as the spirit. The Spirit is therefore the very essence, the substance of the Scripture, just as phosphorus is the essential substance in matches. We must strike the Spirit of the Spirit with our Spirit to catch the divine fire. Isn't that wonderful? Then D says, this all reveals that being a man of God with the breath of God requires the exercise of our spirit, the continual receiving of the Spirit, and the breathing in of God's Word. So, the first thing is, saints, very practical. This is very, very practical. Keep yourself open to the Lord. You wake up in the morning, say, Lord, I open my whole being to you without reservation. Keep yourself open to the Lord throughout the day. And tell the Lord that you're open to him without any reservation. Then call on his name. One of the first things you should do in the morning, if you look in the mirror and it looks bad, say, Lord Jesus, I love you.
Amen.
Tell the Lord you love him. Say, Lord Jesus, and add, I love you to that. Then we can pray, read the word. We can receive the word by means of all prayer. Now, saints, you know, we have our corporate prayer reading where we repeat the word a lot, and that's very good. In our personal times with the Lord, it says, receive the sword of the Spirit, which Spirit is the word of God, by means of all prayer. That means by various means of prayer. This means we should learn how to converse with the Lord in the word. You see what I mean? All scripture is God-breathed. And we say, oh, Lord, all scripture. Lord Jesus, I love all the scripture. But Lord, then the Lord might convict you, and you might say, Lord, I'm short of reading the Bible. Forgive me, Lord. I want to be in all the scripture, Lord. All scripture is God breathed. Oh, Lord, I like to breathe you in, Lord. I like to breathe in the scripture. God breathe. Amen. God breathe. Amen. You see, we pray read at various means of prayer, and we converse with the Lord with the scripture. This is pray reading. Praying back to the Lord what we read. reading the word with prayer, by prayer, in prayer, and through prayer. Then, as Brother Joe shared in his testimony, we need to learn to sing to the Lord, to sing to the Lord. And the Lord doesn't care about how good your voice is. You know, we don't have a choir back here. Choir, we're the choir. We're the choir, right? And it says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. It doesn't say make a joy, make a, you know, I sit next to some brothers. They sound like they could be in Handel's Messiah. You know what I mean? Just they sing and I just, wow. Then other brothers, other brothers are tone deaf. It's the same tone. I won't imitate. But it's the same tone. You know what I mean? It doesn't go up and down. It's the same tone. But the Lord loves to hear his voice too. So we need to learn to sing to the Lord. I remember when I was in the denominations, they would say, sing verse 1 and sing verse 8. Now, why did they do that? Now, sometimes we may do that. But they did that because they wanted to get home quicker. They did. So sing 1, sing 8, and then we'll keep our time and we'll get home faster. But we need to learn to have a hymnal with us when we have our time with the Lord. I'm admonishing myself even more. But, you know, brothers and sisters, like we have that hymn. I think John Newton wrote this hymn. Maybe I'm wrong. But it's so wonderful. It says, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. Oh, it's just such a uplifting hymn, you know? I almost want to sing, but I better not. If Dick was here, Dick Taylor were here, he would make me sing. Okay, but anyway, there's so many hymns in our hymnal that we need to sing to the Lord, just like we sang 395 to the Lord at the end of the last session. That's a prayer to the Lord, you see? And there are hymns of praise we can sing to the Lord. Learn to sing to the Lord. Learn to sing to the Lord. I always tell this story when you're with Brother Dick Taylor, and Joe knows Dick very well. Dick is your brother-in-law, right, Joe? Yeah. So that's his brother-in-law. Dick Taylor is big like me this way, but not this way. He's big. We both grew up in Pittsburgh. It's interesting. Anyway, Dick is a singer. If he was in the temple in the Old Testament, he would have been one of the singers. He just sings and sings. And I was in Russia with him, and he was in a room opposite me with a wall between us. And I stayed up till 10 p.m. because I wanted to overcome jet lag. You know, so I said, oh, I did it. I stayed up till 10 p.m. Then I went to sleep. I woke up. I feel great. Looked at the clock, 1 a.m. Oh, no, I stayed up the whole night. So I stayed up the whole night. Then all of a sudden, around 6 a.m., Dick is singing to me through the wall. He sings like this. He goes, Jesus, Lord, you're our first love. He's a big bear, you know. So I said, you're the one we love the best. And we sang back and forth to one another through the wall. That was so sweet. That was so sweet. He got me out of my jet lag. So we need to tell the Lord that we love him. We need to praise him, call upon his name, pray, read the word, sing to him. Of course, in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, always rejoice, unceasingly pray, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So it says always rejoice. It doesn't say sometimes rejoice. It doesn't say rejoice when you feel like it. So we need to learn to say praise the Lord when we don't feel like it. Always rejoice. Unceasingly pray. Call on the Lord even when you don't feel like it. You need to say, oh Lord Jesus, Lord, I need you right now. Right? And in everything give thanks. In everything. Start with the things that you can give thanks for. But there's many things to give thanks for, right? Today. Aren't you thankful you're in the meeting?
Yeah.
Me too, me too. Then we'll graduate to where we can thank the Lord for all things, all things. I was in the Dominican Republic with this brother giving a conference, and they lost our luggage. And we were speaking in a place, it was like in the jungle, you know, and all we had was the clothes on our back, and I would just say, oh, I wish we could get our luggage. And this brother would say to me, Ed, remember, in everything give thanks. I said, you're right, brother, you're right. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for our lost luggage, Lord Jesus. Finally, they got our luggage to us. We got our luggage. It was toward the end of the conference. But I was able to buy a shirt there. And, you know, to buy an XXL shirt in Central America is very, very difficult. Very, very difficult. But I found one. And when a big shirt, you know, white shirt. But then when I brought it home and washed it, it went like this, you know. It was no good anymore. It was no good. Okay. Now I have Galatians 3:2 on here. Indeed. It says, we've received the Spirit by the hearing of faith. Every Christian meeting should be a meeting of the hearing of faith. The hearing of faith. Faith comes out of hearing, according to Romans 10:17, and hearing through the word of Christ. Through the word of Christ. Okay, now we'll come to Roman numeral 2. Roman numeral 2 says the antidote of the divine inoculation against the decline of the church is the God-breathed scripture, which is profitable for teaching, conviction, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. Now, many of us who have been in the recovery for a number of years, and the Lord's recovery for a number of years, can remember in 1977, there was a turmoil in the churches. And Brother Lee charged all of us to read 3 chapters in the Old Testament and 1 in the New Testament every day. And just by reading the Bible every day, it brought us all out of that degradation into a revival. I think we can all testify that. Praise the Lord. Okay, so, saints, read your Bible. Don't take a vacation from your Bible. Never take a day of vacation from your Bible. Read your Bible. You know, you remember when the astronauts were circling the moon at one point? They were circling the moon. Everyone in Times Square was watching them circle the moon. And one of the astronauts, I don't know how he did it, he got a Bible on board, and it began to read from Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of God brooded over the face of the waters, right? And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And everyone's looking at this screen in Times Square. All over the world, people are watching this, and they're listening to Genesis 1. Listen, I believe that the Lord took them up there just to read the Bible to the world. You know, a moon rock, there's nothing big about a moon rock. I went to the Smithsonian Institute. There was a big line to touch the moon rock. I touched it. I didn't get zapped or anything. Just touch it. Praise the Lord. Touch the moon rock. You know, saints, we should be people who are people of the Bible, people of the Bible. We love the Bible. We love the Lord Jesus, and we love His Word. We love His Word. And everything we say, we want it to be based on His Word. We want it to be based on His Word. We want it to be the Word of God. Now, A says, the Bible is God's breath. This breath is the Spirit, and the Spirit gives life. One says, our reading of the Bible should be our inhaling of God to receive life, and our teaching of the Bible should be our exhaling of God to impart life. So in Acts 6:4, the apostle says, we will continue steadfastly in prayer, that's the inhaling of God, and in the ministry of the word, that's the exhaling of God. So we need prayer, and we need the ministry of the Word. Two says, we need to read the Bible by means of all prayer and petition in the Spirit to inhale God and minister the Word as the Spirit to exhale God into others. This is just marvelous. So we receive the sword of the Spirit, which Spirit is the Word of God, by means of all prayer and petition. And these verses in Psalm 119 are wonderful. It says in Psalm 119, verse 130, it says, the opening of your words gives light, imparting understanding to the simple. In verse 133, it says, establish my footsteps in your word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. In verse 140, it says, your word is very pure, and your servant loves it. Your servant loves it. Okay, now B says, on God's side, the Bible is God's breathing. On our side, the Bible is for us to receive the breath of God as our prophet in four matters: teaching, conviction, correction, and instruction in righteousness. One says, teaching equals revelation. To teach is to roll away the veil so that others may see something of the triune God and His economy. And His economy. You know, I don't know how to say this, but I've always liked the book of Job. You know, people don't try to skip over Job because Job is full of suffering and opinions. But I took a course in Old Testament studies when I was an unbeliever. And the final exam was on the book of Job. And it was an essay exam. And of course, Job poses this question: what is the meaning of human life? And why do people have to pass through? Why do godly people have to pass through suffering? And what is the meaning of human life? So, of course, I didn't know what I was saying. I forget what I wrote, but I got an A. Listen, if I would have given that paper to Brother Lee, I would have got an F minus. And I would have said amen to the F minus too. Listen, the key verse in the book of Job is Job 10:13. Job is passing through all of these things. And then he says this to the Lord. He says, I know that you have hidden these things in your heart. I know that this is with you. In other words, Job knew that something was hidden in God's heart concerning him, but he didn't know what it was. Well, to find out what was hidden in God's heart concerning Job, you have to go to Ephesians 3:9. Paul said, to enlighten all that they may see what the economy of the mystery is, which throughout the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things. So whenever we're passing through something, what's hidden in God concerning us is God's economy. Is God's economy. Why did that happen? Why am I passing through that? Because God wants to dispense himself into me. That's why. And many times, if we pass through a trial or we pass through things, we become more real with the Lord. You know, we become more real with the Lord, and the Lord becomes more real to us, right? I always say, if you're going over Niagara Falls in a barrel, you don't pray doctrinal prayers. You know, you don't say, oh Lord, I thank thee for the sky and the water, and you know, you say, oh Lord, save me. I mean, he has to be real to you at that point, right? So, what was hidden in God's heart for Job was God's economy. He wanted to dispense himself into Job. He didn't want Job just to be a good man. He wanted Job to be a God man. He wanted Job to be a man of God with the breath of God, with the breath of God. So whenever we pass through things, whatever it is, the Lord wants us to learn to be real with Him. Be real with Him. And then He becomes more real to us. He becomes more real to us. And He dispenses Himself more into our being. Now, 2 says, conviction comes from the revelation we have seen. Whenever we see something of God, we realize our mistakes, wrongdoings, shortcomings, and sins, and the result is that we are convicted and reproved. The more we see God, know God, and love God, the more we abhor and deny ourselves. This is Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up. Then he says, woe is me, for I am finished, for I'm a man of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips. And he says, yet my eyes have seen the King, Jehovah of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to him with an ember in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs, touched his lips with that ember. That's the effectiveness of Christ's redemption. And he said, now that this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? The I becomes us. That's a triune God. And he said, here am I, send me. So again, the more we see the Lord, the more we abhor and deny ourselves. This is what happened with Job at the end of Job. He said, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear. I heard about you, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes because I really see the Lord. Now, 3 says, correction follows conviction and is a matter of setting right what is wrong, turning someone to the right way, restoring to an upright state. 4 says, instruction in righteousness is to be divinely instructed to enjoy Christ as our lived out righteousness and to be divinely disciplined in being right with God and with man. Then C says, the issue of God's breathing out of himself through the scripture for teaching, conviction, correction, and instruction in righteousness is that the man of God becomes complete, fully equipped for every good work. It means you become perfect in your qualifications. It means you're furnished and made ready for every good work. One says, a man of God is a God-man, one who partakes of God's life and nature, thus being one with God in his life and nature and thereby expressing him. 2 says, God's breathing produces God-men. You know, we had a terrible book written about us called The God-Men. It was a terrible book. It said we were all kind of things. You know, I don't so much mind books written that debate. They want to debate doctrine or things like that, or they don't agree with our hermeneutics or our eschatology. There's no harm in that. But this book was just terrible, you know, just terrible. And so you know what Brother Lee did? They put out this book, The God Man About Us. So Brother Lee put out a book. You know what the title of it was? The God Man. Because we are God men. Samuel, can I use you again, brother? Okay, see, I always use this example. Now, Samuel, does God live in you?
Amen, yes.
Are you a man?
Yes.
What does that make you?
A God man.
Thank you. It's that simple. It's that simple. God lives in us. He dwells in us. That makes us a God man. So, 2 says, God's breathing produces God men. We need to continually inhale the triune God by reading the scripture with prayer to receive revelation, conviction, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Roman number 3 says, to receive the word of God as the breath of God in order to be constituted with God is also to receive the word of God as the sword of the Spirit in order to slay God's adversary. Slay God's adversary. So we have the sword of the Spirit. And the sword of the Spirit is not so we pray, read, and we slay the adversary in our roommate or in our spouse. The sword of the Spirit is to slay the adversary in us. In us. So A says Satan is not only the enemy outside of us, but also the adversary inside of us. To deal with this inward adversary, we need to experience the killing power of the Word, praying over the constant Word of the Bible, so that it becomes the instant word of the Spirit for the preparation of the bride of Christ. You see, in Ephesians 5, You have the beautifying word of God, Ephesians 5:26. In Ephesians 6:17 and 18, you have the killing word of God, where the church is the bride to be beautified with the word of God, and the church is God's warrior for so that the adversary within us can be killed by the sword of the Spirit. So B says, the sword, the Spirit, and the word are one. When the constant word in the Bible becomes the instant word, the applied word spoken at the moment by the Spirit in any situation, that word is the Spirit as the sword that kills the adversary. The more we take the word of God by means of all prayer in spirit, the more the negative elements in our being are slain. Eventually, the self, the worst foe of all, the enemy of the body, will be put to death. Isn't that wonderful? Saints, if we didn't pray over the word, our prayer reading the word has kept us in the Lord's recovery, because it slays all the negative things within us. D says, whenever we are troubled by something negative within us, we should take the word of God by means of all prayer in spirit. When the negative things in us are killed through prayer reading, the Lord is victorious. And look at E. E says what I just said. We are preserved in the church life and in the ministry by receiving the word as the Spirit to be the killing sword, which is a spiritual antibiotic to kill the germs within us so that we can live a healthy body life, a healthy church life. F says, the overcomers keep the Lord's word by always coming to the Lord to contact him as the living word in the written word, so that he can become the applied word as the dispensing spirit in them. So you have the written word, you come to the living word in the written word, and that living word becomes the applied word to you, and that applied word becomes the dispensing spirit in your being to slay the adversary. G says, the overcomers are fully constituted with the Spirit as the Word of God to be the bride of Christ, and the new man, the corporate man of God with the breath of God, as the killing sword for the destruction of the enemies of God and the manifestation of the sons of God. Now we come to Roman numeral 4. This is our last point. Okay, Ezekiel 37:1-14 reveals how God's Spirit as the breath comes into us in order to enliven us so that we may become a corporate body formed into an army. And he says, the vision of the dry bones shows that before God came in to renew and regenerate us, we were not only sinful and filthy, but also dead and buried in graves of various sinful, worldly, and religious things. B says, we were like dead and dry bones, disjointed and scattered, having no oneness. Whether we were an unsaved sinner or a backslidden believer, this was our situation. Not only unbelieving sinners need to be delivered from their graves, but even many brothers and sisters need to be revived and delivered from death and from their graves. 2 says, today many Christians are buried in the graves of denominations, sects, divisions, independent groups, and different movements. 3 says, formerly we were in such graves, dead, dry, scattered, disjointed, and not connected to anyone. But the Lord is the Savior of the dead.
Amen.
Hallelujah. God's word here is to cause a dead person to become a living person.
Amen.
C says, Ezekiel's prophesying in Ezekiel 37 was not a matter of predicting, but a matter of speaking forth, declaring something for the Lord. One says, when Ezekiel spoke, God gave people the Spirit. Two says, the main meaning of prophesying in the Bible is not to predict, but to speak forth the Lord, to minister the Lord to people. So 1 Corinthians 14:4b under A says, he who prophesies builds up the church. Do you realize what a great thing that is? The Lord said, I will build my church. But how does he do it? He does it when you come to the mic, or when you're in your vital group, when you're in your group meeting, when you're in your home meeting, and you speak forth the Lord. You are prophesying, and he who prophesies builds up the church.
Amen.
Then B says, you can all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be encouraged. What does that imply? That implies that you learn something of Christ. You learn something of Christ. You were encouraged with Christ. So you speak what you've learned and what you've been encouraged with, and you can all prophesy one by one. C says, prophesying, speaking for God and speaking forth God with God as the content, ministers God to the hearers and brings them to God. The church meeting should be filled with God, and all its activities should convey and transmit God to people that they may be infused with God. I like D. Prophesying makes you an overcomer.
Amen.
Prophesying is the function of the overcomers.
Amen.
3 said, as Ezekiel was prophesying, God was blowing upon the dry bones, sending the wind, the breath, and the spirit. Now, in this portion of the word in Ezekiel 37, the same Hebrew word is used for wind, breath, and spirit. That's ruach, R-U-A-C-H, wind, breath, and spirit. How you translate it depends on the context. And that's what A says. The Hebrew word ruach is variously translated wind, breath, and spirit in verses 5 through 10 and 14. In spiritual experience, when God blows on us, his breath is the wind. When we breathe the wind, it is the breath. And when the breath is within us, it is the spirit. See, when Ezekiel prophesied, God blew the wind, the people received the breath, and the breath became the spirit, the life-giving spirit.
Amen.
Finally, prophesying in the meetings of the church fulfills the greatest prophecy in the Bible, which is to build up the church in oneness as an exceedingly great army.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So saints, to prophesy, we need three things. We need three things. The first thing we need is revelation. Revelation. You have to see something. When you see something and you report that to the church, it makes a big difference. Just like if I read about a soccer match that was exciting, but if I was actually there and I saw it, when I speak it, it would be different. My speaking would be different because I see. So we need revelation. We always need to pray, Lord, open my eyes. When we're in Holy Word for morning revival, show me this, Lord. Open my eyes to see you. So we need revelation. That's one. Second thing we need is constitution. Constitution. We need to speak what we see. To speak what we see, we need to be constituted with the Word of God. Constituted with the Bible and constituted with the Word of the ministry that doesn't replace the Bible, but that opens up the Bible. And that brings us into the intrinsic significance of the Bible. So you have revelation, constitution, and then the third thing you need is inspiration. Inspiration. And inspiration comes from the exercise of our spirit. So to prophesy is to speak what we see with the living words of this life under the fresh inspiration of the Spirit, through the exercise of our spirit. That's prophesying. That's prophesying. Revelation, constitution, and inspiration. Remember those three words. And you, every week, you have a prophecy. If you come to the meetings 52 times a year and you get one point from that week, you have one diamond that ends up in the New Jerusalem. And that one diamond becomes 52 diamonds in a year. You become very wealthy. You see? And you become filled with the diamonds in God's Word. With revelation, constitution, and inspiration. And you can call up those diamonds when you need them. This is why we need to read the Bible, read the ministry. See, let's say we read the Genuine Ground of Oneness. And we read it, we got inspired, but we didn't get much constitution. But so we're with a new one asks and says, Ed, tell me about the ground of the church. And I just have a little bit to say, you know. And I realize I need to go back and read that book again. I want to read chapter 6 of that book, because I know what chapter 6 is. But see, if I had never read it, I wouldn't know to go back to it. You see, so always be in the Logos, be in the constant word of the Scriptures and the constant word of the ministry, so that that constant word can become rhema to you, to beautify you to be the bride of Christ, and to slay the adversary within you, to beautify you to be the bride of Christ for God's image, to slay the adversary within you for God's dominion. And his eternal purpose is fulfilled. Praise the Lord. Okay, I'll stop here. Let's pray with our neighbor for a minute or so, and then we'll have some sharing.